If you will, turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We're looking at verses 17 through 21. This is our study of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. It is subtitled, The Essential Teachings of Pauline Theology. This is sermon number 135. We are down, hopefully, to our last five or six sermons. Preaching Christ to the Nations, it's entitled. Paul writing, beginning at verse 17. Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum, or Illyricum, whichever you would like, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Father, we thank you again for the privilege we have to come to examine thy holy word. We ask, O God, as we come to thy word, you would give us understanding and insight, that, Father, we might greater understand how that we would glorify and honor you by becoming obedient to that which you have taught us. We ask now that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which your word and spirit would teach us. For we ask it in Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. This Lord's Day, we continue to consider the Apostle Paul's admonition. Again, it is being directed to the Gentile converts at Rome. And in particular, he seems to try to motivate them in such matters of church life and practice. From the point of receiving what he has said to them, in order that they might become obedient because of the authority from whence he comes to teach them. In other words, he is now pulling out his position of authority, his calling, his duty. This is why you ought to obey that which I have commanded of you. Well, if you will, let's look at what the apostle continues to teach us, beginning at verse 17. Paul writing says, Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. The apostle Paul states that he has cause for rejoicing because God has made him a minister to the Gentiles, and that he has had great success among the Gentiles in his ministry. Therefore, the apostle states, I have cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Here the term glory comes from a Greek word meaning to boast. Paul says he is boasting because Christ Jesus has made these things possible among the Gentiles through the preaching of the apostle himself. Therefore, he glories in Christ. He comes to boast. He says that he boasts, if you will, in the things which pertain to God. The things that St. Paul is speaking of here are the things which God has commanded of him. For he says they pertain to God's honor and his glory, especially to the person of Jesus Christ. They were not things which pertain to Paul, but to God. Not worked by Paul, but by Jesus Christ. Yet Paul states that he rejoices in them because he had been the means of bringing those blessings to their fullness. Paul says, I can glory in God. I can glory in the Lord because of what God hath brought to me in my ministry. It is not my work, Paul says. This is nothing I have accomplished. He's not bragging about his ability, but about the ability of Christ. He's not talking about receiving honor and glory for his work, but in the work that he has done, God has received the glory and the honor. Thus, the success, the apostle is teaching us, of a minister of the gospel is not his own praises, but the honor of God. He's not seeking his own. He's not seeking the praises of men. He's not seeking to have the accolades of the world put upon him. But that which he seeks to do more than anything else is to honor God, not by his skill or power, but by the aid of Jesus Christ. And yet any minister may rejoice through Christ because of the blessings which are conferred upon the people of God, that is, upon the church of Jesus Christ, through the ministry that God has given to him. The apostle was coming to these Christians at Rome. He said to them, I have spoken to you of many things, some very harshly. Very pointedly, I have made an issue with you. And my brothers, I want you to receive that. I want you to walk in obedience to that which I have given command of you, because that which I have commanded has come directly from God Himself, through the power of Jesus Christ and the Spirit that directs this ministry to you. It's not my own, but it is the work of Christ. My calling was to you who are Gentiles. And we must understand, there is in the culture of the day, there is a resentment between Jew and Gentile. There are various cultural outworkings in which certain types of individuals are accepted or rejected. In Rome, what you have is a culture that is inculcated with the idea that we are Rome. We are the people of that great empire. The Jews are a conquered people under the authority of the Roman Empire. The apostle was coming to them, a converted Jew. And he's reaching out to the Gentiles. He calls them brethren. He calls them the stronger brethren in the faith. He acknowledges the weakness and the wrong handling of things among the Jewish converts who want to continue in things that Christ has set us free from, the eating and drinking in which the Jews have bound themselves still to the Old Testament law, of which Christ has set us free from those things. Because Paul is bringing his base of operation for missions with the intent of going westward and eventually into Spain and using Rome as the base of his western operation. And since this is not a corrective epistle, it's not a church that Paul has established and taught and now is correcting problems, he is seeking to prescribe how that Christians ought to act prior to his arrival to ensure not that they don't already know many of these things, for he has pointed that out to us, but they may more surely establish their faith and understanding in a way that they should not seek to respond harshly to those who are weak in the faith, but be tolerant. Seek to encourage. Seek to build up. Paul says, as I have been given this ministry, so I come to you and exhort you to have the same type of ministry as well. In 2 Corinthians, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says in chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." In essence, he's saying the same principle here as he has started in verse 17 of chapter 15 of Romans. Christ and His knowledge is being diffused through the preaching and the ministry. Paul says to the church at Corinth, thanks be to God. We will triumph in Christ. And as we diffuse the gospel, as we preach the word throughout the nations, it is as a fragrance of His knowledge, and it is spreading everywhere. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Listen to the ministry he speaks of. To those who hear the word and believe, we are a fragrance. And unto those who do not receive it, we also are a fragrance. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. This is the kind of ministry the Apostle Paul is talking about. This, he says, is my calling. There are some who are going to receive this word, and it is an aroma of life, eternal life through Jesus Christ. It is a sweet-smelling fragrance. But to those who perish, it is the fragrance of death. The same gospel that attracts is the same gospel that will repel. The modern concept of having a easy believism church, everybody's included, the concept that the gospel should never be offensive to anyone, is just the opposite of what the apostle has said here. We are not trying to make user-friendly churches if we're trying to have the true church of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, this gospel that will triumph through Christ, on the one hand, will bring an aroma of life to those who believe. But that same gospel will bring the aroma of death to those who are perishing. That is the essence of the true gospel. Some it will call, others it will reject. It will drive them away. Man in his depravity hates the truth of God. He's at enmity with God, Paul says. He does not seek after God. But the glory and the honor and the ability is not in the man who brings the message, but it is in the power of the message of whom he speaks by the power of the Spirit of God. Some will come, some will believe, some will follow, but some will reject. Some will die and they will perish. My friends, the gospel that will not reject is a gospel that will not truly attract either. The aroma is not life for all, but life for those who are the called of God in Christ Jesus. And to the perishing, it is the aroma of death. And he says, and who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the Word of God. As if, he says, we're out here just peddling the Word like we would some kind of cloth or some kind of material. In commerce, we're out just peddling our goods. But as the sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. That's the gospel Paul is talking about. 2 Corinthians, Paul again in chapter 3 goes on to say in verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul says our sufficiency comes from God. When he says, I glory in Christ, of the things that pertain to God, this is what is expressing to those Christians at Rome, in particular the Gentiles. God has approved my ministry. He has appointed me to come and preach the gospel. He will bring that out in these verses we're looking at in chapter 15. The gospel sometimes is hard. And yet at the same time, the expectation is that you are to receive it and act in obedience to that which is commanded of you. Well, look on, if you will, verse 18 and 19. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, note if you will, verse 18, for I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. The apostle speaks to them concerning this ministry which he has accomplished. Not through his own ability, but in the word and deed that he has brought to the Gentiles. His purpose is to seek that they become obedient. The apostle also speaks in this same manner to the Corinthian church when he states in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, beginning at verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure. That is, not boasting about things we have done, but of the things that God has done through us. That is, in other men's labors. But having hope, as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Paul says, we only speak about our work. We are not claiming the work of others as a part of our work. We only boast in what God has done through us. We can only testify in what God has done through us. The apostle goes on to express in our text the fact that he should be restrained. That is, he should be afraid to speak if the things were not as he has stated them to be. Thus, St. Paul would not claim that which is beyond the truth concerning his ministry, but he's saying that which is strictly in accordance with the truth of the facts that have taken place in my ministry, that I bring to you, that I boast of to you. He therefore states that he confines himself strictly to what he has accomplished by the power of Christ. Paul by no means will exaggerate his own success. That's what he's saying to us. Or claim what others have accomplished in Christ as His own. We had a couple who visited the church some years back. They were passing through. They had worked in a fairly large evangelical ministry. A pastor had called them about some of the problems he was having in a church. They went to the leader of this large ministry, and they shared with him what had taken place. At a conference, the pastor that was having the problems showed up to attend the conference, to be there and to fellowship. And the minister of this large ministry, he said he had a word from the Lord, called out a pastor's name, had him come forward and said, "The Lord has just told me." And he went through all that he had heard before. Of course, the minister was shocked. Where was the truth in that? He was not honest. He had not heard that from God. He had heard that from somebody in his own staff. The Apostle Paul says, "I will not make claims to that which is not true. I will not build even off another man's ministry. I will not claim his success as my success." Paul did not establish the church at Rome. Yet Paul says, "I'm the one who was appointed to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That is my calling. And I am not here to act as if this church, when I come to you and I expect you to receive me that I may establish my ministry and working with you, that you will think somehow that I am coming for the purpose of laying claim to the foundation that has already been laid." That is not the case at all. I'm coming to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, but not lay the foundation that's already been laid. But before I come, I want to ensure that the foundation that has been laid properly. That you are fulfilling the things that God has called you to do as a believer in the church of Jesus Christ. Especially you who are strong in the faith. Thus, his claim is only that which has been established through his own ministry. And so he is not boasting of those things which he has no claim of. He wants them to understand that. In ministering to the Gentile church, the apostle has sought to bring them to obedience to God. And he has sought that through the preaching primarily of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through word, by teaching and preaching, which is the first priority in ministry. And then he says, by other means, such as miracles, as well as by means of personal example. James makes this very same type of statement in his epistle, wherein he writes in James 1, verse 22 through 25, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." James says, if you hear the word, but do not do the word, you're deceiving yourself. A true hearer of the word must have the results of being a doer of the word. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You cannot just reflect what you hear, but it must be an example in your life. How do we know one believes what he says he believes? Because his works are a testimony. St. Paul expresses this same concept in his epistle to the Corinthians, wherein he states in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6, "For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth." But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. The apostle can identify with anyone. There is a temptation to boast in everything that one sees accomplished, even more than what has been accomplished in the ministry. But the Apostle Paul says, what's more important is not that I expound above and beyond that which we have accomplished, but simply speak the truth in love. For the purpose of our ministry is to bring you into obedience. St. Paul sees not ministry as being his ministry, but a ministry in truth. His orthodoxy and orthopraxy is not subject to pragmatic purposes, wherein the end is a justification of the means employed by the apostle. By no means. He doesn't come to build on another foundation. He doesn't come to claim that which is not his. He has come to proclaim the truth. There must of necessity be an honesty in the ministry, Paul says, about what God has blessed us with in the ministry of His Word, in the teaching and the examples that we have set forth of how we ought to live that Word out daily in our lives. John Calvin, writing concerning verse 18, says, and I quote, "These words prove what His object was, even to render His ministry approved by the Romans, that His doctrine might not be without fruit. He proves then by evidence that God, by the presence of His power, had given a testimony to His preaching, and in a manner sealed His apostleship, so that no one ought to have doubted, but rather that He was appointed and sent by the Lord. The evidences were word, work, and miracles. It hence appears that the term work includes more than miracles. Thus he continues by intimating that these things could not have been done without the Spirit being the author. In short, he declares that with regard to his teaching as well to his doing, he had such strength and energy in preaching Christ that it was evidently the wonderful power of God, and that miracles were also added, which were seals to render the evidence more certain." Unquote. Calvin said the Apostle Paul is seeking to explain to them, why is it important you obey? Why is it important that you take heed to what I have spoken to you? Not to reject, not to become offended. But if I come and speak only the truth, if I come and only bring the truth of my ministry to you, my apostleship, my appointment for that which I have been commanded of God, that the Gentiles might become more obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, why would you then reject instead? Rather, why not accept? Because that which I have done, I can give testimony, God has blessed it in both the power of the word that is spoken and by signs, miracles, and wonders. Well, he goes on in verse 19. He says, in many signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The apostle states, in mighty signs and wonders, here referring to the miracles which he himself had seen and performed. He says they were evidences of the continuing work of Christ in the ministry that he does. The power that was first experienced by the apostles eventually faded. Sometime take the opportunity, read your Bible, look at the book of Acts. In the early times of the apostles, they carried out the ministry of Christ. As they were laying the foundation of the church, the New Testament had not yet been in the full form of its writing. The power was essential to witness that these men were carrying out the ministry of Jesus Christ, and that their ministry was approved by God, and that mighty signs and wonders were being performed as a testimony that they were the appointed, they were the anointed, and they faithfully had been carrying out Christ's work as He had begun it in His early ministry. But as you read through the book of Acts, you begin to note the power, the ability, the miraculous begins to fade as the foundation comes to its fullness. Once the canon of Scripture is closed, the power and authority that was delivered, the signs and the testimonies and the witnesses of the miracles and wonders that followed them began to fade, by the way. How that Paul, in writing to Timothy, tells about one of the young brothers who had been traveling with him, that he had left him behind because he was sick. How can that be? Paul, the great faith healer, could not have healed him and brought him with him in his ministry, but the man lay sick and Paul left him? Well, of course. At the very end of the apostolic time period, as God has fulfilled the work that He had given them to do, the power begins to dissipate. Even Peter himself, in 1 Peter chapter 5, does not pull out the authority of his apostleship, but he refers to himself as being a fellow elder in the church of Jesus Christ. But Paul says that's not the case, though, when we began this ministry. He declares that this was by the power of the Spirit of God. These mighty signs and wonders that took place in His ministry. Connecting it with the signs and the wonders, referring to those miracles which were performed through the power of the Holy Spirit in His ministry. This should also include a reference to His gift of prophecy, the power of speaking in other languages, and the like. However, in this one thing we are all assured that Paul traced his success in all things, not to himself. He did not walk around and call himself the great faith healer, the great miracle worker. But he said, all that my ministry has accomplished has been by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. This, he says, was my calling. In this I can boast, but not beyond measure, because it's not me. If you put your focus upon me, you've missed the point. And Paul is telling them, it's not my authority by which I come to you and demand of you that as stronger brethren in the faith, that you give heed to the weaker brother, that you work with him and mature him and bring him along, make him accepted and loved in the church of Jesus Christ. It's not by my power. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel I preach of Christ, by which God is honored in that word. He has attested to that in signs and in miracles. The power of the Spirit hath anointed me to this. And it is that power through which I come now to speak to you. You have an obligation and a duty to receive and obey that which I have commanded to you. And the apostle says, this took place, this anointing, this power, this calling to this ministry from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum. Jerusalem was the center of Paul's ministry and the ministry of the church itself. Not the origin of where Paul began his ministry, by no means. but it is the center of ministerial and missionary operations of the early church. Thus, Paul himself preaching the gospel, as was declared by Jesus Christ, the disciples should begin at Jerusalem and then go to the outer regions of the earth to propagate the gospel among the nations. Paul says, I have faithfully been executing my responsibility and duty. And do you see how God has blessed me in my ministry? The evidence and the fruit is in the power which the Word came to you and how it has affected those who have heard my Word and have obeyed the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. He now finishes the verse off by stating that I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The word used here means properly to fill up. When he says, I have fully preached, he means he has preached to completeness. Here it is used in the sense of propagating that gospel throughout the region. I was just not given authority, but the authority I was given was to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look how God has blessed, not only at Jerusalem, but throughout the whole region. It is a testimony to my power, but not power of my own ability, but the power of God in my ministry. Now he goes on to verse 20 and 21. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Now note, if you will, the first clause the apostle uses here. The words used here, I have made it my aim, means properly to be ambitious, to be studious in what you have been called to do, to desire earnestly to go forth and fulfill your calling. Saint Paul earnestly desired, that is, he made it a point for which he struggled to penetrate into regions which had not heard the gospel and to teach them the truth of the ages as revealed by God in Jesus Christ. That, he says, is my calling. He goes on to state in the next clause, not where Christ was named. That is to say, not where the gospel has been preached before. The reason being is not that he did not desire to found churches, for that is what Paul regarded himself as particularly called to do in his ministry. Thus, while others might be called to edify the church, to minister to those who have already received the gospel, the foundation having been laid, Paul regarded his calling as to make known the name of the Savior where it has not been known before. That's what he's seen his calling as being a minister to the Gentiles. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed, Paul says, to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, Paul making distinction between his calling and Peter's calling, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars perceived the grace that had been given to me, says Paul. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Paul says, this is my ambition. This has always been my calling. This, you must understand, is why I have such a compassion to see that what I am doing in seeking to come to you at Rome is not to claim some other man's work. But in my appointment to the office I have been given, I am coming with the power of the Spirit of God, and I am building on the foundation that has already been built. I will not claim that which was beyond that which I myself have done, and I am not seeking to steal that ministry from another. But my hope, my desire is to declare the gospel in its purity to you and in its fullness, that you might be established even more so in the faith. He ends the verse by stating, "But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." This was the scriptural basis for his calling. The apostle maintained that this is what had been prophesied concerning his own ministry. It comes out of Isaiah 52, verse 15. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider." Also in chapter 65 of Isaiah, verse 1, "I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation that was not called by my name." The apostle says, this is why I'm coming to you. This is my ministry. I wrote you, I'm coming and able to establish my base of operations that I might go on to preach the gospel as far west as to Spain itself. Why? That's my calling. God hath anointed my ministry. The apostles themselves, when I came to Jerusalem, recognized the gifting that I had been given to go among the Gentiles. They said, go preach this truth to these nations. This was prophesied that the people who did not know me, those who were not of the commonwealth of Israel, they would hear the truth. Paul, it's clear, you're the one God was talking about who was going to be sent to lay the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. But Paul didn't establish the church at Rome. We know of Paul. So Paul writes, says, I'm coming. I've desired to come for a long time. You're a part of my commission. But the church has already been established. But I want to be sure that when I come, the church is healthy. Its doctrine and its practice are in accord with the Word of the living God. I have this great desire. This is my ambition in my ministry as a Gentile, to come to you as one who has converted you, to come to the Gentile and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in its fullness, for you to understand your place, your calling, your ministry in the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive that which I have given to you. All that I have taught, chapters 1 through 8, in laying out the doctrine of redemption through the justification that comes in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in understanding that great work of suprahistory, revelation concerning redemption from eternity as it comes into time and space, in the biblical, historical, redemptive story of Israel and their redemption and salvation, the purpose of God in bringing Israel and the church as one together in the body of Christ. What the ultimate end thereof in the glory of God in Christ being the foundation of the church established, propagated, and eventually filling up the world with the truth of Christ and Him crucified. Now, how do we accomplish that if the church itself is not fulfilling the duties that God has called us to do as Christians? And from chapter 12 on, he has labored the point heavily with them, pushing hard issues that will make the church more solid in its faith. Why have I done this? That's my calling. Why should you receive it? I've been appointed. I've been anointed. You've seen the power, the signs, the miracles. You've seen the work that I have done. I have followed the pattern. Even the apostles themselves have granted me this responsibility and duty. They've recognized the calling of God. You need to see and understand and recognize that calling, that power, that authority, so that when you read this epistle, when this letter comes to your church, you will not reject. But knowing that you're already grounded in the faith, you will become even more grounded. You will receive this word, and you will act upon it as the stronger Christian should act. So that when I arrive, these things will not be necessary to be dealt with. You will have already accomplished them for Christ. Well, let me just say in concluding, the Apostle Paul maintained that he had ambition in seeking to fulfill the duties of his ministerial call. That's why he's going to Rome. It was an ambition in proper context of doing the things which he had been called to do, but with the ultimate end being the glory of God. Paul says, I'm not doing this that you might see who I am, that you might think, oh, the Apostle Paul, isn't he the greatest of all the apostles? When over and over again he refers to himself as the least of the apostles. His calling was to honor and to glorify God and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that those who would hear the word of truth would become obedient to the faith. Ambition can be difficult for Christians because we've seen so many bad examples of ambitious people who will use any means, pragmatically speaking, in order to get their way for their own glory and their own purpose, so that they might be seen of men. The apostle says, that's not my calling. That's not my goal here. I'm not trying to lay a foundation someone else has laid. I'm not trying to claim of the ministry someone else has done. So we too, in seeking to do things to the glory of God, ought to be so careful as to not be seen of men. What did Jesus Christ say? If your goal was to be seen of men, then you've received your reward, and you will not receive it from your Heavenly Father. That's not the kind of ambition we also see here with St. Paul. Instead of looking out for himself and working hard for personal advancement, he was ambitious to serve God. That meant to the apostle that he was to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. That's how he demonstrated that. I have been going out and preaching, not where other men have laid the foundation, but where the foundation has not been laid. Thus he becomes a great example to us. And each of us need to ask the question, are we ambitious for God? Do we have that type of ambition that the Apostle Paul has? A desire to see that the gospel of Christ is propagated, that God's glory is given unto him properly in all that we seek to do? And is that ambition a righteous ambition? Do you want more than anything else to please God in your life? To do His will? Then I think we need to ask God for the right kind of spirit that leads us to a holy ambition, toward the calling of God upon our lives, that we might properly serve God to the end that He has gifted us and called us to minister to Him. We can't go beyond the measure He has given us. But in anything that we seek to do, we cannot do it for our own glory. We cannot do it to be seen of men. We cannot do it for any of those things that literally play to the pride of man. But like the Apostle Paul, in true humility, if God is going to make our calling most effectual for His kingdom, and we want the work that we seek to do to be accepted by Him, then it must be done for Him. It must be done through the power of His Spirit in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for no other reason. We do not come upon our own authority. We do not take upon ourselves our own mission and calling. But we are dependent upon God to call us, God to anoint us, God to appoint us, to gift us, to direct us. Once He has given us that which He has called us to do, then we are to pursue it with a great ambition. Not for the accolades or the glory of men, but as Paul says to the church at Rome, that I may build on that foundation that has already been laid. That in the end, your faith will even be spoken of greater than it already has been. That I might share in your ministry. So we too need to learn that kind of humility, but especially that ambition to pursue the calling of God in our life as His children. Let us consider, where are we in the calling that God has given to us? How are we using the knowledge of the truth that God has ministered to us and in bringing others to a more sure foundation in our faith? And let us pursue that calling that God has given to us in purity of heart. Shall we pray?